it is well with our souls. Amen. We're going to dismiss the kids to the back this time. The rest of you can be seated. Thank you so much.
A lot of kids this morning. Hey, good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Yes, very good. Hey, happy first weekend of fall. Isn't it gorgeous out there? Before long, we're going to be up to our ears in fallen leaves. It's coming soon. I couldn't imagine a better Sunday for you to be here. I'm so thankful to have each and every one of you here, and I've got a couple of announcements. First off, Journey. Grades 6 to 12 meet on, right? That's right, right? 6 to 12. 6th grade to 12th grade? Yeah. That's the one Kevin will actually give me an age group on. Journey, Wednesday night, 6:45 to 8-ish. It meets inside of the Journey room and back, and they have a great time. And the kids, there's a lot of energy in there. If you know children from grade 6 to grade 12, they're invited to come and spend some time with that age group here Wednesday night, 6:45 to 8-ish. Kids Skills, we've got Kids Skills, Kids Skills fall session is coming October 4th through November 8th. Now, that's going to be a time where we get together, we get to break bread, have food, and teach young people about all kinds of wonderful life skills, including Jesus. So, Kids Skills, you need to sign your kids up on the website, and then you need to go and invite all the kids in your neighborhood and have them sign up on the website. So you need to do that. And if you are a volunteer for Kids Skills, there is a meeting after church inside the Journey room. So be there. Age? What's the age group that you're putting out for Kids Skills? Kindergarten to fifth grade? First through fifth grade? Man, you drop them off, we'll take them. Man, we'll teach them all about Jesus. You bring a college freshman in here, we'll take them. first to fifth. October 27th, save the date. Everybody get out your telephones so you can put down inside your telephones this date, okay? October 27th, 4 p.m. Friday, I think it's a Friday. Missions event. There's going to be a missions event, and they're going to be simulcasting Chase Reynolds. Chase Reynolds was here with us not that long ago, and he is an amazing person with some amazing stories who has done some amazing things. And he's going to be teaching us via simulcast on October 27th at 4 p.m. So everybody put it on your calendar. There's going to be a sign-up sheet because we need to know how much food to prepare for everyone. Okay, so put it on your calendar. Sign-up will be coming soon. I think that's it. Dun, 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 dun. I am very, very excited about what Bobby's going to come and talk to us about today. We moved out of Joseph, and we're moving into our spiritual growth campaign, which is such a wonderful time, and you couldn't have picked a better Sunday to be here to start from scratch, or to start from the beginning of our spiritual growth campaign. We've got books in the back. We've got sign-up sheets, but I'm not going to steal Bobby's thunder. He's going to come and talk about it, but I'm really excited about it. So now I'm going to pray for Bobby, and I'm going to pray for you. Dear Lord and most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to come and glorify you and worship you, Father. Thank you that we get to do this. Father, thank you for giving us willing hearts. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to come together as a called out group of believers to all worship in one way through the week and to study one way through the week and to be able to come together and unify towards this ideal of prayer and looking more towards Jesus, Father. Please help to prepare our hearts. Help to open our minds and our ears and our hearts to your message. Help Bobby to preach this message the way that you've given it to him, Father. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' most precious name that everybody prays.
Amen. All right. Good morning. Good to be here today.
today, and I'm looking forward to spending a time together with you in God's Word. Just a couple of logistics things to deal with. I'd like to meet with the leaders and the hosts of our small groups for just a few moments immediately following the services, right up front here, if I can get you to make your way up here after we dismiss today. Don't get too excited. That's a little ways away. Anyway, we have our fall spiritual growth campaign that Cameron mentioned. And on the back wall, there's a table back there. And you'll see it says small group sign up on it. And then in the foyer, there's another table that has the exact same sheets there. We'll put all of that together. But each of the small groups that we have meeting are represented there by a sign-up sheet. And if you're not participating in a small group right now and haven't maybe gotten plugged into our church through that way, it's a good opportunity for you to make some relationships over our spiritual growth campaign. It will be October 1st through November 18th. I think I had the 12th there the last couple of weeks. I had the 12th on there as the stop date, but that's actually the last sermon. But our small groups will meet that week also, and then we'll finish up the next week with a kind of a closing sermon. We're actually going to be starting off with an intro sermon today on the topic of prayer, which doesn't go along necessarily with our resource. Our small groups won't start meeting until next week, so kind of keep that in the back of your mind as you sign up. The sheets that are on each one of the tables, the one in the foyer and the one in the back here, it has what the makeup of the group is. We have a men's group, we have ladies' groups, we have some mixed groups. Anybody that wants to can come, and we actually have a young adult group. Our destination ministry for young adults will also be going through this in their small group meeting time. So be sure and take a look at that. On either end of the tables, on each one, the one in the foyer and the one in the back, there are resources there, and feel free to take one of those. If you run out on the table, be sure and let somebody know. We've got another box sitting back here in the back with additional that we can replenish that. So those resources are provided to you free of charge. Make note on some of the small groups, it says with dinner, okay? And that doesn't mean you have to bring dinner. They will let you know. The small group leaders will contact you this week and let you know what the arrangements are. Some of them provide a very simple dinner just as a part of the meeting, and others, I think, maybe solicit participation from the participants. Anyway, those logistics, you sign up today, you'll be contacted, and you'll get the additional information on that. But I'm looking forward to the time that we're going to be spending on Sundays in God's Word relating to the topic of prayer. And then the follow-up for that in our small groups, because the sermons will go, I don't know whether the small group material goes along with the sermon or the sermon goes along with the small group. But either way, they synchronize. So be sure and take a look at that. We'd love to have you participate. If you're already involved in a small group, some of the sign-up sheets there are for existing small groups that we already have going. You can sign up on that if you'd like to, or not, either way. But if you are already going to a small group there, please don't discontinue that for this, although sometimes it is a good chance to kind of see how the rest of the world is living, I guess. Maybe kind of look around a little bit. But we have a couple of small groups that have already filled up. They kind of stay full anyway, that are not represented there. We'll have 8 different small groups that are meeting during this time frame. So there's lots of different opportunities as far as time slots and dates, and we'd love to have you participating in that. Okay, there's the paid commercial breaks, but we're going to be moving on to that same topic this morning. And I was telling a couple of people I was talking to this morning, it feels a little bit odd today. Because we're looking at the subject of prayer, and the way I've structured it today is basically like a frequently asked question. Do y'all know what FAQs are? Whenever you go to a website, if you've never been there, maybe you signed up for something new. FAQs really, sometimes they introduce us to something that we're unfamiliar with. Sometimes the FAQs, the people that build those, whether it's on a pamphlet, a brochure, or on a website, Sometimes they're there to actually correct misconceptions, and they recognize that those exist sometimes, and people have questions about that. Sometimes FAQs, they acquire additional, they're there to acquire additional info or skills. I know for me, I'll sign up for something and I hate reading the instructions, so I'll go immediately and jump into it, and then I'll say, well, how do you do this? And I'll navigate over to the FAQs because it gives me sometimes some clues. The topics that are most, most generally addressed are ones that come up frequently, and that's why they call them frequently asked questions, right? So this morning we're going to be approaching the subject of prayer as an introduction. Next week will be the first sermon that matches up with our resource. This week is kind of an intro to it, and so I thought it would be appropriate to begin this way. The deal with frequently asked questions is it's not exhaustive, so it doesn't cover everything. It's not like an operating manual, but it does hit the high points, and hopefully it also deals with the questions that are most generally asked. So that's kind of the idea this morning. I was telling someone, I started to tell this earlier and got distracted as I was talking, but after preaching through the last portion of Genesis in narrative scripture with the subject of Joseph, we've been looking at that. Jumping over to a topical sermon almost feels a little bit disjointed to me. And so I compensated by adding more material in. That's what I always, whenever I feel unsure about something, I always want to make sure I have plenty of material, which that's not ever a good idea for me. It's the word really I have to use is edit. And so I have like little quirks around that. I will open up another presentation because I don't like to cut stuff out and not save it because it feels like I worked for nothing if I did that. So I'll save it over here and all sorts of little things like that. But I think the subject of prayer sort of meshes in with that understanding in a lot of ways, because there's a lot of material in Scripture about prayer. There's actually a lot of thoughts about prayer, and you know, in all honesty, Christianity is not the only quote unquote major world religion that prayer is a part of. You know, of the dynamics of its practice. To be honest with you, I don't know if you guys feel this way or not, but my observation has been that many times some of the other world religions sort of put us to shame when it comes to prayer. They have a regularity and a length that is like, sometimes I look at it and I'm like, wow, that seems remarkable. I would like to be able to integrate maybe some of that ethic into my own prayer life. But one of the things that I recognize in that is that there's a different God there that's being prayed to, and we have a God that is worth praying to, a God that is not made of stone or wood, a God that is not out there in space and that doesn't interact with mankind and hasn't had concern for mankind and didn't create mankind. That's not our God. Our God is the opposite of that. And so as we begin to look at the topic of prayer, understand that really what it centers around more than anything else is interacting with a God that's real. And if our God is real, then He is certainly worthy of the time that we could invest in speaking to Him and talking to Him in prayer. But, you know, in all honesty, there are a lot of different things when it comes to talking about the subject of prayer that maybe short-circuit that in our daily lives. What are some of the things that you guys have observed? Y'all can help me out this morning. You guys have observed that this is sometimes a hindrance to prayer. Does anybody have any something that leaps to your mind? Busyness? None of you like have your phone in your hand right now, do you? Yeah, you're looking at your Bible, I know. There's no games on, so... Yeah, busyness, I mean, that sometimes I get so busy, I feel like I don't have time to pray. Anything else? Arrogance? Sometimes we think that we don't need to pray, right? Yeah, it could just be plain arrogance. Yes, ma'am. Laziness, oh my, that's horrible. It does occur. Reminds me of a joke about preachers I have to tell you sometime. I won't tell it now. My wife hates it when I tell that joke. But anything else that comes to mind? Okay, I don't want to bother God. I can take care of this myself, right? Yeah, sometimes we're more polite than we should be, right? Anything else that comes to mind? Just out of curiosity.
That he's there for.
Yes, that's right. He wants us to pray. He's there. He's instructed us to pray. In fact, you know, we can go so far as to say he's commanded us to pray. So, you know, those are some of the reasons that are there. And as we look at our topic today, as we spend a little bit of time about it, I've started off with a few questions. These may not necessarily be the questions you have, but maybe as we go through it, they will. If you've got other questions, hopefully as we go through this campaign, there'll be an opportunity for us to discuss them in our small groups, an opportunity to address them in the teaching on Sunday, an opportunity as we go through our daily devotions. There's five for each week, so it's just Monday through Friday. But hopefully we'll be able to get answers for the prayer, questions that we have. And also maybe an opportunity to introduce or reintroduce it as a priority in our life. So I started off with the question, this is, what is God's perception of prayer? And I don't know, I for some reason, I don't know why, this is probably one of my personal favorites as far as God's perspective on prayer. And it goes, you know, going back to the Psalms, which the Psalms are basically Israel's songbook. And I like the psalmist says this: may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. And so I don't know why, but that always just resonated with me. You can kind of see the incense curling on the side. That was my inspiration for my picture on the slide there. And plus, I need something symmetrical, right? So that's why I had to do some on both sides. But you guys are like really serious this morning. So I hope that y'all kind of relax just a little bit and can get where we're going here. So anyway, what is God's perception of prayer? I think about this that, as far as Old Testament worship, especially that, I think about the inclusion there of incense, and this isn't necessarily an endorsement or encouragement that needs to be a part of our worship. It's just it's just a very visual or picturesque way for me of thinking about our prayers ascending to heaven. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I've prayed and it seems like they didn't go any further than the ceiling. Have you ever felt that way? That they just somehow didn't make it out of the room. The vapor barrier that they require with the code now keeps prayers down here or something. I don't know. But it makes me, it feels that way sometimes. And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, it's kind of interesting because if you move all the way to the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 8, it's interesting. Just another reference there, and in my mind, more than anything else, more of a symbolic representation and a visual thing for me to think that, if incense was burning, then smoke would be rising. And we've actually got a guy here, Jeremy. He works for, where's Jeremy in here? Is he outside? He's outside. He works for, is it DNR that he works for? Yeah. So and he kind of runs a shop that does the airplanes and stuff for fires and everything like that. And he was talking to me about some of the technology that exists that they're beginning to invest in so that they can spot fires. And of course, where there's smoke, there's usually fire. You guys could like put that on a resume and get hired where Jeremy works, right? Any 7-year-old kid knows all about fire, right? I think about that. I just think about the visual. And here's what that verse says. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And I thought, I ran across a picture that had a hand holding a little bowl with some coming out of it. I thought about using that one, but I didn't. I don't know. I just like visuals sometimes. And I think around this topic of prayer, it is helpful to sort of be a little bit more definitive in a physical, material kind of way. Because if not, we seem to ascribe prayer to being this ethereal thing that maybe we participate in, maybe we don't. Just sort of a nebulous thing. And then sometimes we say things like, well, I'm always praying to God. I know all the time, God, please give me that parking spot. God, I hope my brisket's on sale this week because I want to have barbecue. I mean, I pray all the time about everything. And it's like, well, that's not a bad thing necessarily. But do we really think that that's what God intends as far as us spending time with Him and communicating about the things that are going on in our life, in our world, in our hearts? So I don't know. It's a good thing as we think about this to put something a little more tactile or a little bit more, just something that you can park in your mind well. That was just something that for me came to mind. I think about what is God's perspective about prayer, and I think about what 1 Peter chapter 3 says. It says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so, as far as God's perspective about prayer, one of the things that we find out is that He is attentive. And my goodness, I don't know if you're like me or not, but I have a little app on my phone, or I guess it's maybe a part of iPhone's operating system, that says your screen time this week is, y'all get that message? And mine said I was down 23% this week, by the way. So just not bragging or anything like that. But that's actually a good thing, because I find myself sort of maybe giving more attention to the things that are around me than I should. And I think that sometimes our perspective about God's perspective is that He has more things to give attention to than maybe the trivial issues that we would want to bring to Him in prayer. And yet what Scripture tells us is that God's ears are attentive to the prayers of the righteous. Now, I don't know about you, I don't always feel righteous, but thankfully, I've been declared righteous by what Jesus has done, okay? And I have apprehended that as the payment for my sins. And so I believe that what that does is it gives me the privilege, on the basis of that relationship, to enter in to dialogue with God, the Father. And so, as I think about that, I think it's important for us to understand and maybe to put a little bit of emphasis on what the perspective of God is. So anyway, so what are some of the problems? This is a pretty common thing for FAQs to address. What are some of the problems with prayer? For the theologians in the crowd today, if the Lord, He says this, He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Now, I want you to pause for just a moment. Anyone want to throw me a hint as to what may be a problem that's sort of like outlined in that passage of Scripture? If God doesn't change, then what? Do my prayers really like matter? I mean, if God doesn't change, I mean, if He's already predetermined what He's going to do, why should I pray? And I like this passage of Scripture. I had a Sunday school teacher years ago, an adult Sunday school teacher, that he quoted this all the time, so it's kind of burned in my mind. God does not change. He is unchangeable, mutable, immutable. And, I think about that, and I'm glad that that stability is there, that His purposes are timeless. But it does generate a question, though. If God's already got everything figured out about what He's going to do, then does it really matter if I pray? Sometimes people, this is legitimately a question they ask. And I mean, if you look at Scripture, you find out that, for instance, Isaiah 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely just as I've intended, so has it happened, and just as I've planned, so it will stand." And if you believe in the sovereignty of God, and that God has mapped out exactly where things are headed, what's going to occur, sometimes, whether or not we're conscious of it or not, in the back of our mind, that bit of theology could discourage us from praying to God, because He's already made up His mind anyway. And I think that it kind of dulls the sharp edge of our petitionary prayers sometimes. And you can kind of sense it sometimes where you want something so bad, so earnestly, and you come to God. But we always throw out this disclaimer that says, well, if it's in your will, God, but, and I always just say, I just say it like this. God, we want your will because we know that's what's best. But you've told us to share our heart and our desire with you. And so, you know, you already know what those are, which we'll talk about in just a second. But I just want to share that with you because you have said for us to bring our petitions. And so you just begin to get this idea that God's sovereignty by itself really shouldn't discourage us from asking God for the things that are a burden upon our heart and that align, you know, with what we know God's Word, the principles of God's words are. I'm reminded, we're already looking in the book of Isaiah, I'm reminded of a story that is recorded in the book of Isaiah. And I'll run out of time if I try to read this whole text here. But the story is also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 19 of the King Hezekiah. And it's an interesting thing as Judah was going down the same road, really, a lot of ways that Israel was. And here they had an Assyrian army encamped before them. And they were in this place where it was like it was an imminent conclusion in their minds that they were going to fall. 185,000. I mean, overwhelming. And Sennacherib was the king, and he was there with all of his armies. And he was like, you guys need to surrender because you're going to die. And your God can't save you, he said. And I love what Hezekiah did. He took the letter from the hand of the messengers of the king. He read it. And then he went up into the house of the Lord and he spread it out before God, right? I love the idea of that, where he came into the house of God and he took that letter and he spread it out there. I guess it just has to do with that physical thing that I was talking about, like, you know, incense and stuff. But he spread that letter out and God dealt with him, communicated to him. And it's interesting. And Hezekiah prayed that God would intervene in this somehow. And what God said in chapter 37 of Isaiah, because you can read the account in 2 Kings and also in the book of Isaiah, it says, Isaiah sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he goes on and explains what he's going to do. I'm going to put a hook in his nose and I'm going to take him back to the house. And he says, I'm going to deal with this army and their arrogance and the threat that is in front of you. And he says, the reason I'm going to do it is why? Why does he say? Because of your prayer, doesn't he? And then, you know what? You just flip a few verses further in that. And as God switches gears and through Isaiah communicates the words that he communicates is to this pagan king who surrounds Israel and Jerusalem there. But he says, have you not heard long ago I did it? From ancient times I planned it, and now I've brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. God planned this. He brought him to the place that he was encamped in outside of Jerusalem there, and then the angel of the Lord slaughtered 185,000 of the soldiers and saved Jerusalem. And it's just interesting to me because what God said to Hezekiah wasn't a lie. He said, because you prayed to me, I'm going to deal with this issue. And then he asserts that he had planned all of this long, long ago. And what we wind up with there is we wind up seeing or getting a glimpse of the tension between God's foreknowledge of things and his omnipotence, his power over everything, and also his interaction with us. But sometimes we say, well, do prayers really matter? I think they do. And, you know, the problem you get into a lot of times is the chicken-egg question, right? It's like, well, did God know it ahead of time and that's why it happened, or did it happen because God knew it ahead of time? You know, you start running way back and forth there, and it's like God understood and he knew and he approved of Hezekiah's prayers. And he wants this for us too. You know, what I would say is don't allow the absolute sovereignty of God to be a hindrance and a frustration to your prayers. Put an R in there. Payers, I said. Let it be the hope and foundation for your prayers. Listen, who you are praying to is the one who can make it happen and who knew it was going to happen. I mean, this is the access that God has provided in prayer. So it's like a great thing. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. And that kind of resonates with me just a little bit. That God wants me to be in this. He wants me to be involved in this. Prayer is the opportunity for me to be involved in God's work, to get plugged in and participate in a way that I couldn't otherwise. I think about it sometimes with our missionary, his wife, Mike Rogers and Julie, in Romania. They're very far away. I don't get to make it over there, but every 2 or 3 years, sometimes a little longer stretch in that, we send teams over a lot of times every year when we're not having COVID and junk like that, but we can't be there. But I can be in the presence of God and offer up my prayers for them, even though they're thousands of miles away. And it's just a great privilege. So laying hold of the willingness of God, I like that. Martin Luther was an eminently practical person. And so that kind of leads us to the next question, which is really for the pragmatist. Because Scripture tells us, even before there's a word on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. I was just writing a paper on the attributes of God, and I said, God knows it all. Or, you know, nobody likes to know it all unless it's in your job description, right? And that's sort of God's job description, is to know it all. In fact, if he didn't know it all, we'd have questions about whether he's really God or not. But if God already knows the words that are going to come out of my mouth, then why should I even bother making them come out of my mouth? The pragmatist says, he already knows it all anyway. Why do I need to tell him that? So it's not really a theological reasoning as much as it is. It's just a practical thing. But, you know, I think that one of the things that winds up figuring into this equation is, here's what God says in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry when saying what we will eat or what we drink, what we'll wear, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so once again, we just see it reiterated that God already knows that we have needs like that. But my observation about this is that just because God has said not to worry doesn't mean that he said not to pray. He just said don't worry about these things. He knows we have need of them. He knows the words that are going to come out of our mouth. In fact, I guess probably for me, if it's the pragmatist who asks these questions, then let's give a pragmatic answer about this. In Psalm 81, it says, I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And there's a possibility that our mouth is not proverbially, I'll get it out, filled sometimes because we're just not willing to open it up. That matches up with you have not because you ask not, right? And so I think from the pragmatist perspective. So, you know, let's go and move on a little bit so we can get finished today. What are some principles of prayer? I told you this is not exhaustive. Probably there's some that just rise to the top of the equation for me, but I think about Matthew chapter 6 as Jesus spoke to his disciples. He told them with regard to prayer. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's kind of interesting there. A couple of just principles that God lays out. Number one, don't pray to be seen. Pray in private. Right? This is a relationship you have with God. That doesn't mean that we can't have public prayers. It just means that that's not our focal point, is so others would know that we pray. It's not as important that they know that we pray as it is that we do pray and that we have a relationship with God in that prayer. You know, the other thing is don't confuse persistence with meaningless repetition. You know, the Gentiles, you know, this recitation of a mantra or, oh God, please save me, please save me, please save me. You know, and it's like, I don't know about you, but there's been some times where that's the only words I had, right? And I don't think he counts that as meaningless repetition. But don't confuse meaningless repetition with persistence, which we'll talk about a little bit more in just a moment. Principles of prayer, like I said, this is definitely is not exhaustive, but just some things that leap out. In the same way, Paul instructed in the book of Romans, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Don't allow a lack of words or knowing how to pray keep you from prayer. Because this is part of the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. There are some times where I just don't know what to pray. God, all I can say is your will be done, because I really don't even see a solution in this world for what I'm facing or what I need or what's going on, you know. So don't let that hinder you. Don't let that be a hindrance. You know, lots more that we could have covered even just on this idea of principles of prayers, but I think it begs consideration as we work our way down. What is the purpose of prayer? In Matthew chapter 6, it's interesting as Jesus instructed in prayer. He said, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And so one of the things that God kind of lays out there that just it just seems interesting to me is that deliverance from evil. And I don't know whether any of you have noticed any evil in the world lately. This seems especially relevant to me or germane that if I understand that that is a purpose of prayer, that God is allowing me to, you know, in an intercessory way, ask him to deliver us from evil, deliver me from evil. You know, and this was Jesus' instructions. The Apostle Paul, I like what he said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking of Christ, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your what? Prayers. Somehow, the intercession of saints for others is joining in the ministry that God has to us of delivering us from this evil that we're praying about. That's what Paul said to the church of Corinth. He said, your prayers are a help and a part of what God sees and what God uses to work deliverance for us, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Well, you know, here's what it is. When we utter our prayers to God, we have announced by our words, and if there are others with us, then they share in that testimony, but even by ourselves, we have announced what we have said or what we desire with our words, and when God grants that, then it gives us the opportunity to give gratitude and glory to him for it. A lot of times, we miss out when we don't pray for something, and God had a plan to work in what we were worrying about, and we failed to pray, and so we miss the opportunity at the end of that to say, God, thank you for answering my prayer. You are such a marvelous, marvelous God who cares for something that is just like the grass of this world and the dust that's going to blow away. What is man before you but this? And yet you hear us and you answer us. And we miss out on that opportunity. So, you know, this is something that Paul taught to the church at Corinth, and the church in Philippians is similar, in a similar vein of thought. He says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This was Paul's assurance as he wrote from, you know, from a jail cell in Rome to the church at Philippi. He believed that the deliverance that God could and God willing desire to bring would be worked through the prayers of his saints. And wow, that's just a remarkable thought. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher of old, said, with respect to God, prayer is but a sensible acknowledgement of our dependence on him to his glory. As he hath made all things for his own glory, so he will be glorified and acknowledged by his creatures. It is fit that he should require this of those who would be subjects of his mercy. It is a suitable acknowledgement of our dependence on the power and mercy of God for that which we need, and but a suitable honor paid to the great author and fountain of all good. You can tell he's definitely a preacher of old, right? you have to sit and kind of like process what's, you know, as it lays on your ears, what he's saying. It is a fitting thing that we pray. It is an honor that we pay to God. We're acknowledging that he's not just a stone idol or something that a workman could carve out of wood. He's a real and living God, and he's entered into this world through the person of Jesus Christ, and he cares. He cares for us. So, you know, these are things I think about purposes. Gosh, I just go through and just kind of assemble some that I've read from places and some that I've thought of. Some that we just got through reading. It's a sensible acknowledgement given. It's a suitable honor that is paid. He prepares us to glorify his name when we receive that mercy. It denies our will and puts his in a place of priority. It declares our dependence on him. It says, we need you. We desperately need you, God, what only you can do. If you've got somebody in your life that you love, maybe somebody you don't love so much, and you need their heart to be changed, who but God could change hearts? Huh? Who but God? It declares our dependence on him. It demonstrates obedience. We are declared, it is an imperative that we would pray without ceasing. And so when we pray, we're being obedient to a command. When we don't pray, we're being disobedient. God's not above putting it in that type of equation for us, because sometimes we are just reluctant, right? It deepens our relationship. We speak to our Father. When you pray this way, Father, right? It displays faith that God can do what we cannot. I do not come to him sometimes in desperate need for something, but for someone. And that really, in my mind, is probably an overarching principle for me, or purpose, is just I am going to a person, not a cosmic vending machine, right? I like what William Grinnell, who's a 17th century English pastor, explained how prayer magnifies the sovereignty of God. He said this. He said, prayer is a humble appeal from our impotency to God's omnipotence. We give him the glory of his sovereignty and dominion and acknowledge that he's not able to procure for us what we ask, or not only able to procure for us what we would ask, but can give us a right to and the blessing of what he gives, right? He doesn't just hand it to us. He gives us what he gives us with the rights to it and the blessing of it. It's not a curse to us. It's not the perversity that some people assign to God. You shouldn't ask for that. You didn't know what you were asking for. Sometimes we think about God in those terms. William Grinnell says that is not an approach that reflects a biblical understanding of prayer. You know, maybe sometimes you stop praying altogether because if prayer is asking for what you want and you don't get it, then what's the point of prayer, right? I mean, sometimes that's just, what's its purpose? Does it have any purpose? Maybe you've got prayers that God hasn't answered. But, you know, what if the purpose or priority of prayer is actually time with God and not talk, right? What if that's built into the equation that this is time with God? Questions. Should we persist in prayer? I read a guy who said this about this. He says, this may be the most startling invitation to prayer in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 62, the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. This is an unusual and startling invitation to pray. Don't give God any rest. God is not a man that he would tire, right? He's not a man. But the phraseology, and you know, we would look at it almost as an anthropomorphism, assigning human attributes to God in a literary sense, but give God no rest on the things that are pervasively within his will in your life, that you know would be honoring to him, that aligns so much with the desire of your heart. Maybe you have someone that you need them to know that they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because you want them to join you in heaven someday. You know, maybe there's this loved one that you just wear God out with that. Tire him out. Don't stop asking. It's not vain repetition to ask God desperately for what only he can do. We are invited here to wear him out with our request. And I won't have time to read the whole story in Luke 18, but you can, as Jesus spoke this parable to his disciples about the unrighteous judge and the woman who kept crying to him, a widow woman, over and over and over again. And he says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I will hear what they say so I don't have to keep listening to it. You know, it's an interesting parable. But God just gives us permission. It reminds me of a child tugging on the pant leg of a parent. Oh, can we have ice cream today? Can we get ice cream? Please stop and get ice cream. That's my favorite flavor. We haven't had ice cream in 2 days. Can we stop? Please stop. And you're like, leave me alone. Dad, please, please, can we get ice cream? All right, just stop. And we'll stop and get ice cream. And I don't know, like I said, I just like tactile, physical things. You know, sometimes we say and we think that God has just said no about something. And really what's happened is we've just kind of grown tired of asking for it, haven't we? I think about this in our country. If you've ever rolled your eyes when somebody said, pray for our country and our leaders. Oh my goodness. Do you think that it is without hope that God could turn the heart of our country? If he could do it with Israel, he could do it with us. All right? So, you know, sometimes we just get tired of asking. It's not that God has said no. God caused a revival to break out that people will be saved. And then this FAQ, is there power in prayer? That's an interesting question. What is that up there on the screen? It's an adjustable wrench, isn't it? If I was to take that adjustable wrench out in the parking lot, there's some little yellow things sticking up in the planter out there, or a yellow thing about that big around. Y'all know what that is, right? A fire hydrant. If I was to take that wrench out there and just crank around and open that up, eventually water would come jetting out. They do that every once in a while to kind of clear the lines. Would you say if I took that wrench out there and I turned that stob on the top of that fire hydrant and water come out, would you say something like, oh my gosh,
there's water in that wrench.
Would you say that? No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say there's water in that hydrant, and that wrench did something for us. And so a lot of times when we say there's power in prayer, there's really no inherent power within prayer. And the only reason why I make that distinction is that sometimes we can get a little bit, maybe a little bit pagan and a little bit, a little bit new age in our incantations. And let me tell you, the power is in the one that we're praying to. And I think we understand that. So, you know, maybe it's a point I shouldn't belabor. But what we do know is that Scripture tells us in James that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Is there power in prayer? Well, laying aside the semantics of it and understanding where the real power resides, there is, in the effective prayer of a righteous man, much can be accomplished. And so, is it worth praying? I think that's really kind of the underlying question here. It is. It's worth praying. James chapter 5 says Elijah was a man, just right down from this, with a nature just like ours. He prayed earnestly it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He didn't live in the Northwest, did he? Can you imagine 3 years and 6 months what it would look like here? But anyway, then he prayed again. The sky poured rain out, and the earth produced its fruit. He was a man of like passions like we are, had a nature just like ours, and he prayed. And so I believe that there is power in prayer in that sense. But, you know, really probably more than anything else, I just think this about prayer. And talking about it, it's easy to have a focus. And that's what I don't want for us during this time frame. So the point of all this emphasis on prayer for us in our spiritual growth campaign is not to make you feel bad because you haven't done it. So the focus is not on have to and we need to and we should. I really want this to be pushed down into your heart and mind during this time that we have over the next several weeks together is I get to. Because when I approach something with that phraseology, which betrays my mindset about it, I get to, I look forward to it in anticipation. I value it. I make it a priority. I set aside time for it. It becomes an important part of my life. And, that's something that we understand. And so we don't want to make prayer just another duty, one of the daily dozen as far as the disciplines of the Christian life, as much as, oh, I need to talk to God about this. No one else can do what God can do. I need to spend some time with Him. And I need not to be afraid of His sovereignty, nor so cynical that I think He doesn't want to hear because He already knows what's going to come out of my mouth. I need to think of Him as my Father who cares for me and who has commanded me, tell me what's on your heart. Tell me so we can be in this together. And as we enter in together with God, a lot of times what we find is that our heart and our will begins to align with His, and the most, dare I say, magical things seem to happen, right? I hunger to see God answer some of my prayers. I need to be more fervent about them because the things that I have prayed to Him about are usually pretty important. And I believe He hears my prayers. And that's how I want to go into this together with you. God hears our prayers. His ear is attentive to what we have to say. So let's pray. Father, thank You so much for what You have laid before us in Your Word. the permission, the privilege that you've given us, and the relationship that allows us to enter into your presence and to share what's on our heart. Father, as we look around in this world we live in today, there are so many things, so many people, so many situations, so many issues, so many problems that really they need your hand. Only you could resolve them. We want you to be glorified. And Father, together I pray that during this time of emphasis on prayer, that we would commit together to enlist ourselves in the cause that you are already at work in.